Well, good morning. Again, I, sitting back there, feel very inadequate. I have nothing to share with you from myself. I'm simply here to try to communicate the Word of God. And from my own personal experience, having a message or preparing a message is somewhat like a traffic light. Sometimes you get a red to stop, sometimes a yellow caution, and other times a green. And usually when you get a green, you get the message, you get a burden, inspiration, and all those good things with it. And so I believe this morning that before we move out of the churches, and I know we've been, this is probably the fifth message, and we're still only in the second and third chapter, but we will move forward, Lord willing, tonight. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Keeping in mind that judgment must first begin at the house of God, and these letters are sent by the Lord, the head of the church, to the churches of that day. I believe those churches represent all the churches throughout the ages, which would represent us also here this morning, and issues that were problems in the churches or things that were commendable, preparing the church for the return of the Lord Jesus. As we mentioned last night, most of the letters have a admonition to repent and hold fast till He come, or to watch, lest His coming would find them suddenly unawares. Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus here is writing, starting in verse number 12, sending a letter to the church at Pergamos. And He says these words, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Just by way of comment, we didn't say anything about the statement that is made to every church, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." How are we to have an ear and to hear what the Spirit of God is trying to say to us? I don't know how many will hear this morning what the Spirit of the Lord is wanting to say, but if you do have an ear, I trust that you will hear. A number of years ago, I was out in Iowa with a family. Some of you know Larry Zook and his wife, Jewel, and they were telling an illustration of how Larry, they had just had a newborn baby, and Larry was working and had a job and had a very important appointment in the morning, and he needed to get up very early. It was upon his heart. Well, Jewel just had a baby, and the baby was at home, and the baby was sleeping in the night, and Larry and Jewel went to bed that night, and upon Larry's heart was the meeting. It was coming the next morning. Of course, upon Jewel's heart was the newborn child. And her heart was toward the child. Well, during the night, the child, as most newborn children, fussed and carried on. And each time the child fussed, immediately Jewel picked it up and she woke from her sleep and she tended to the child. And this went on a number of times throughout the night, so much so that Jewel got very little sleep. Well, at 5 o'clock or so, when Larry had set his alarm clock, the alarm clock went off, and immediately he heard the alarm clock and jumped to his feet and turned it off and got himself ready to go to this important business meeting that he had. Well, they got to the breakfast table and Jewel had breakfast for him, and they sat down and they began to talk, and Jewel asked him, Did you get any sleep last night? Larry kind of looked at her puzzled and said, "What do you mean?" Jill said, "Well, the baby. Didn't you hear the baby all night? I mean, I was up and down most of the night." And Larry said, "I never heard the baby at all." Larry said, "Did you hear, Jill, the alarm clock go off this morning?" Jill said, "No, I never heard it." Now, you know, vibrations were coming to all of their ears that night, the same vibrations. The only problem was, only certain vibrations were picked up. And you know what caused those vibrations to be picked up? It's because deep down in the heart of Jewel, there was a concern. There was, and I'm not saying Larry didn't love the newborn baby, but there was a concern for the newborn. And when she laid her head upon the pillow that night, her heart was leaning toward the child, so much so that as soon as she heard just a peep out of the child, she awoke. Of course, Larry, he laid his head down on the pillow and he had a business meeting he needed to make sure he wasn't late for, and he laid his head down on the pillow like most of us men would understand. I cannot miss this meeting and make me to make sure I get up in the morning. And so as soon as the alarm clock went off, he immediately heard it. Do you know those here this morning who have an ear to hear? Do you know how you can have an ear to hear? Your heart is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You are coming here this morning and maybe prayed this morning, "God, I want to hear from you. You are the single most important thing in my life. Your voice, I need to hear your voice." And this morning, as the Word of God is taught, there will be many vibrations that go forth in many ears. But how many will actually hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Amen. Only those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and love His Word and desire to do His will are going to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. I pray that your heart is repentant and you desire to come here this morning and hear the voice of the Lord. Let's pray. We'll consider the Lord's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity. Thank you for all the souls that are here this morning. And Lord, we think about all the ears, the spiritual ears that hear and want to understand the Word of God, and pray, God, that you'll give us more and more ears we can hear and understand for our own personal life. Lord, may we not think of our brother next to us or a sister, but Lord, may we open up our hearts to our own life and our own heart and soul and needs. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it is already quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray that you'll use it this morning. Lord, give us grace, mercy, grant us repentance unto life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam, Jesus here admonishes the church because they have individuals, people who hold the doctrine of Balaam. in the congregation. What is the doctrine of Balaam? I'd like us to go back here and look at the story and walk through the story to give us a foundation in Numbers chapter 22. I know that many of you are familiar with this story. Numbers chapter 22, I'd like to lay a foundation for a while and then bring out four areas that we need to be very cautious about our own heart. Numbers chapter 22, starting in verse number 1. The Israelites had come out of Egypt. They had been brought to the Jordan and given an opportunity to go into the promised land. And of course, they balked at the opportunity, and the Lord turned them away from the promised land and sent them out into the wilderness. And we pick up the story here with Numbers chapter 22, starting in verse number 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. The Israelites were destroying the nations around about them. They were victorious. They were being conquerors. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me." Now, I don't know what Balaam is doing, living there so close to the Moabites. He lives just seemingly on the other side of the river along their boundaries. Kind of sounds like Lot to me, pitching his tent a little bit too close to Sodom. Verse number 6, "Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." And so here Balak invites Balaam to come and to curse this great multitude. Well, the first time Balaam, when he comes here in verse number 12, let's keep reading. He comes to God and he asks God about the situation. In verse 12 it says, "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us." And so Balak had sent certain individuals to get Balaam and to bring Balaam. But Balaam inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said to him, "Do not go." Well, that should have been enough. And this is kind of an unusual story. I don't understand all the heart of what was going on in Balaam, but Balaam was told, "Do not go." And then we read here in verse 15, "And Balak sent again princes, more and more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam and said unto him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me." Now Balak appeals again to Balaam. And we get down to verse 19. Balaam goes to the Lord again. And I think this is a mistake that Balaam makes. He goes and he prays and tarries the night in verse 19. And God speaks to him in verse 20. "God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that thou shalt do." Now God gives him liberty here to leave. And I believe what is happening here is Balaam has a heart to want to go, even though God does not want him to go. And God knows his heart. You might remember the time when the Israelites complained to the Lord that They didn't like this manna that was coming down daily from heaven, and they wanted meat to eat. Well, God heard their prayer, and though God maybe didn't want to give them meat, He gave them all the meat that they wanted. And then while that meat was in their teeth, He slew many of them. And so here Balaam is told by the Lord, go ahead and go. I think God sees in his heart a perverseness. And so we see in verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled because he went. Now here the Lord gives him the okay to leave, but his anger is kindled because he went. And of course the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And so you know the story here, how that Balaam has the donkey talk to him and rebukes Balaam. And then let's pick up here in verse number 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And that word perverse means headlong. In other words, Balaam was a self-willed, headlong type of a person. And deep down in his heart, he wanted to go and visit Balak. And I think he had in his heart this desire that maybe Balak would reward him. So God, seeing that in his heart, went ahead and sent him. And then this incident takes place here. Let's keep reading down here in verse number 35. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto the city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the uttermost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came into Kirjath Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost parts of the people. Now Balak, and we'll just try to make the story short here, Balak builds some altars for Balaam, and he wants Balaam to curse this great company of the Israelites because he's fearful of them. But each time that Balaam goes to inquire of the Lord, you know the story, His spirit moves upon Balaam, and Balaam prophesies a blessing instead of a cursing. And it happens three times, and Balak gets very, very upset. And so let's jump ahead here to Numbers chapter 24, verse 25. The end of the story. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. And then in chapter 25, verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And notice this, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, how does this happen? Here, Balak desired Balaam to curse the people. Balaam refused to do it, but yet we see these things happening here in Numbers chapter 25. And we read in the book of Revelation, just as we read here earlier, that somewhere along the line, and we're not told about it in the Old Testament, but somewhere along the line, Jesus says here in the New Testament that Balaam taught Balak how to bring a curse upon the children of God. How to bring a curse upon the children of Israel. Evidently, Balaam realized that he could not prophesy a curse upon this great company, Israel. So he decided to go and teach Balak. Balak, I cannot curse this people. God will not permit me. But if you will give me a reward, I will teach you how you can cause God to be provoked and to be angry with His own people. And so, Jesus says here in Revelation chapter 2 that you have inside the church those that hold and teach the doctrine of Balaam. Well, the tragedy of this story is in verse number 3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. I'd like you to notice something about this story. Israel does not forsake God. Israel simply joins itself to Baal Peor, or to the God and gods of Moab. And this was provoking the Lord to anger. Now God brought Israel out of Egypt that these people could be consecrated to Him. The Lord brought them out into the wilderness that they could be a special people, a peculiar people. And as I was thinking about this last night, you know, the Lord, the Scripture says in Exodus chapter 20 that the Lord is a jealous God. And it's hard for me to understand that, how that the Lord is jealous over my affection. But the Lord is jealous over all of our affections. He is a jealous God, and He brought the people, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt that they might be consecrated unto Him, that He might be their affection and their love. Psalm 78, the psalmist said this, "For they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images." Moving the Lord to jealousy. Have you ever been jealous? You have in your heart a deep love for someone or something, and that someone or something has an affection somewhere else and is not returning that affection to you, and it drives you to be jealous. And that's the way the Lord is. God is so desirous of our love and affection, and especially our complete consecration to Him. He is a jealous God. Psalm 79, verse 5, "How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shalt thy jealousy burn like fire?" So I'd like to remind you here this morning that you have a God in heaven that does love you, and a God in heaven who is jealous over your affection. He wants you to live a consecrated life, a life that is given over to Him, given over to His purposes. And we all know this. This is not something new. That's the amazing thing when I think about preaching, I realize that most of the things I share are not new. And are we hearing? Have we heard in the past? You know, one of the reasons we have hard hearts is because we keep hearing and hearing and hearing the same things but do not do them. Hearing and hearing and not exercising produces a hardness of heart. I remember as a young Christian walking into Greenwood Village Baptist Church in Houston, Texas, and my heart was so tender and moldable and pliable. I would sit there in that pew, and the Word of God just was transforming me day by day by day as I sat there and soaked in the Word of God of a man by the name of Chris Carter, who was a preacher at Greenwood Village Baptist Church. And it was the first time I had ever sat under the preaching of the Word of God that was authoritative. And I just drank it. And I just began to grow and to blossom. I wonder, as you sit here today, where is your heart? Do you sit like I sat many years ago, hungering and thirsting, wide open for the Lord to speak to you, so that each message, your life is being changed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ? Or have you been sitting here for years, and the Word of God has become dull? Your heart has become hard, and though the preaching comes to you week after week, you're not changing. Oh, that's a hard heart, my friend. Consecrated life. God is jealous over our affections. A consecrated life will bring the blessing of God and the favor of God. And so when Israel came out of Egypt, they were a consecrated people. They were a consecrated people unto the Lord, and the Lord desired it to be that way. I think of Samson, reading about him this morning, and how he had taken a Nazarite vow, and that vow was a vow of consecration, wasn't it? He could not cut his hair because he was consecrated unto the Lord, given to the Lord for His service. That hair was symbolic of his consecration. And as long as he allowed his hair to grow and did not cut it, he had blessing and favor and power with God. But he was deceived by a woman named Delilah, and he was deceived into allowing his hair to be cut. And when his consecration was removed from his head, he lost the blessing and favor of God. He lost the power and strength of God because he no longer was consecrated. As long as Israel remained consecrated, they were blessed and they were powerful. I'd like to bring this message down to our level here this morning. What about us? I know that all these things in the Old Testament are written for our admonition. They're written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What about us today? We are the people of God. We are that peculiar people, that priesthood, that royal priesthood. We are the, quote, spiritual Israelites. And we are also called to be a consecrated people and to have an affection that is consecrated on our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we turn to the New Testament, we see James saying these words, "You adulterers and adulteresses." Why does the Lord say that? Because He's a jealous God. "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We read also, "Come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now what happened, or what was happening in the church that Jesus wrote to here at Pergamos, was that there were people in the church who were not only living it, but communicating this idea that we can come close to the world, we can be partakers of the world and still be blessed of the Lord. Much like Israel, wanting to take part in the life of the Moabites. Have you ever heard someone say this philosophy, this teaching? We need to be more like the world to win the world. We need to befriend the world to win the world. You see what happened to Israel in the book of Numbers here is that Israel became a mixture, much like Laodicea. I think of Laodicea, the lukewarmness of Laodicea. "Thou art neither hot nor cold, but when you take hot and cold and put them together, you get something that is lukewarm." Trying to take the consecration that God has called to us and yet adding some of the world into it, hot and cold, makes us lukewarm. That's what happened to Israel. They were hot. They were consecrated to God. And they were destroying the enemies all about them. But when they began to go down to Moab and to fellowship and to intermingle with the Moabites, they lost their power. They lost their blessing. So the Bible teaches us that we are to be a separated people. Separated from the world. But notice this, we're not just to be separated from the world. It's not just enough to back up from the world. But we are separated to something. We back away from the world, but we turn to the Lord. We are separated unto God. Separated from the world, but separated unto the Lord. And the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 reminds us of this. Let me read to you His prayer in John 17, verse number 13. "And now I come to Thee, that these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now here the Lord Jesus tells us that we are not a part of this world. And notice here He says, sanctify them or keep them separated from the world through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. There is a tool that God uses to keep us separated from the world. And that tool is this book right here, the Word of God. And one of the reasons why our hearts move toward the world, one of the reasons why we get involved in the things that we're going to talk about here in a little bit, is because we put down this book. We put down our love and affection for God and His Word. It is the Word of God that sanctifies us or keeps us separate from the world. But notice, we have a purpose. Verse 18, "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." And so we are called out of the world to be separate from the world, but called to a ministry, called to a purpose. And that is to go into the world, even as Jesus Christ was sent into the world. And so when Israel came through on their journeys, they were a consecrated people and the world feared them. In Acts chapter 5, verse 13, the early church was a consecrated people, and the Scripture says, "And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." But when Israel lost their consecration, they were overrun, and they were brought into captivity. Jesus said, "If the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." Salt losing its savor. That word savor means tasteless. It becomes bland. It becomes lukewarm. It is only good to be spewed out of the mouth. There is no profit in it. Once a consecrated people become entwined with the world, it becomes worthless. It becomes vain. It becomes good for nothing. We need to realize that in our own individual lives. Let me read to you again the words of the Lord in Luke chapter 16. "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." It's an impossibility, as was mentioned here this morning in the children's lesson. "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." Now listen to this. "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God." That which is highly esteemed amongst men is an abomination to God. You know, you go out in the world, and I like this verse because it teaches us some very important things. You go out in the world and you find what men who are fleshly, what men who are lost, what men who are living in darkness, what men who are carnal, what men who are wicked, what men and women who are unsaved, what they esteem. And if you go and see what the world is esteeming, lifting up, making important in their life, those are the very things that to God are an abomination. Whatever is highly esteemed amongst men in this world is an abomination to God. You know, the things that Moab was doing was detestable to God. So that when Israel joined himself to Moab, she found herself at enmity with God. Moab represents the world, doesn't it? Israel represents the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Israel joined himself to Moab and Baal Peor, there were 24,000 Israelites that lost their lives in the judgment. But a consecrated life, a consecrated heart brings blessing and power to our life. Now, I'd like to make some practical examples here this morning of how the doctrine of Balaam comes to us where we live. And how a consecrated heart that should be given over to the service and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that heart that God is jealous over, can begin to join itself with Baal Peor, join itself with the gods of this world, and therefore cause the blessing and favor and power of God to be lost from our own lives. I'd like to look at the first example here. It was touched on in the children's lesson, and God, I believe, gave me these four examples for us here this morning, and so let's consider them. What is a consecrated heart as a child of God? What is in a consecrated heart? Well, first of all, a consecrated heart, in a real sense, is a contented heart. A consecrated heart is a heart that is content in this present world. It is content. You know, if you go out there in the world, you find in the spirit of this world, you find men and women who are not content where they're at. And the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of possessions, as was told this morning, the pursuit of toys, this is where the world lives. There is a spirit of discontentment. There is a spirit of covetousness in the world. That which the world highly esteems, whoever gets the most toys wins. That which the world highly esteems is an abomination in the sight of God. Out there in the world, there is covetousness, the pursuit of profit and possessions. Of course, we read in the book of Ephesians that covetousness is idolatry. I like Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you see what that is saying to us? Be content with what you have because you have Me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let Me be your object of affection. Let Me be the one who supplies your needs. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In this world there is a great drive for profit, success and wealth. That's Moab. That's an abomination to God. And we're not to join ourselves to the gods of Moab and the gods of Baal Peor, the heart of the child of God. Yes, we're not talking about a nation of Israel joining themselves unto another nation. What we are talking about is our own personal life, our church. We are joining ourselves to things that are an abomination to God, the things that are highly esteemed in this world. Every consecrated heart is a content heart. Content with their relationship with the Lord Jesus and need nothing more. Covetousness. I remember my brother. I have a couple of illustrations of my older brother. And his name is Jeff. And when he was a young man, he desired to get an automobile. And he got him a 1964, I believe it was, Camaro. It was a used car. He just didn't pay a whole lot of money for it. But it was a nice car. I was 2 years younger than him, so I didn't have my license yet. And he bought him a Camaro. And then he was driving that Camaro for a while. And all of a sudden, he saw another car go by. And that was a Mazda RX-7. Beautiful red Mazda RX-7. And so he began to talk about the fact that he wanted to buy a Mazda. So it wasn't long before his Camaro was not satisfactory. And he went out and bought a Mazda RX-7. And I remember I sat in that thing and almost made me feel like I was in an airplane. There were so many lights and buttons on the dashboard. I was only 16, 17 at the time. So he enjoyed that Mazda RX-7 until one day, coming by him, with a flash went a Datsun 280Z. And of course, all of a sudden, that Mazda was not good enough, and he went out and found a way to buy a Datsun 280Z. And of course, that was sufficient for only a little while, and he had moved to Florida by then, and my wife and I were visiting him, and he had now moved up to a Porsche, $75,000. Porsche. But you know, that's the human heart. The human heart is always wanting more, always wanting to acquire more things, more wealth, more prosperity, more success. And I know you probably realize this, but the world's God is money, isn't it? You look at our government. What does our government do? Every problem we have, our government believes that more money is going to fix it. We have problems with education, we'll throw more money at it. We have problems with the economy, we'll throw more money at it to try to kickstart the economy. We have a military that we've thrown money to, and money has become the savior of our nation. But that is the spirit that is in Moab. That is the spirit out there in the world. And yet God is calling us to be a consecrated people unto Him. A people that are content with the things that we have. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." You know, one of the reasons why we're losing the favor and blessing of God in our individual lives and even our corporate lives, perhaps, is because that heart of consecration toward the Lord, that heart that was content with food and raiment, that heart that didn't need all the things of this present life, that heart that didn't need to be successful, didn't need to have money in the bank, that heart that simply wanted to serve the living God, has moved away from that position and has now joined itself unto the spirit in this world, which loves to be successful, which loves to make a lot of money, which loves to acquire possessions. And even in many places, in many churches, we're told it's a good thing to pursue these things. Well, we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I was privileged to deliver my second child, Emily, our only girl. And my wife was close to delivery when we were going and looking at a piece of ground that we had purchased to put a house on. And while we were driving home, My wife's water broke, and it was our second child, our first one. The labor took a long, long time, our first son, Ezra. And so I was thinking, well, it's going to be probably another 10 or 12 hours for a baby would be born. And my wife was in the bedroom, and I called the midwife, and the midwife said to me, "Jerry, you need to get some blankets and get ready to deliver a baby." She knew more than I did. The second one usually comes a lot quicker, and so I did. I got some towels and some blankets, and just in a matter of probably 15 minutes or so, before the midwife or anybody else came, I was holding a little girl in my hands. The one thing I noticed about this little girl that we named Emily is that she came into the world with nothing. There was nothing in her hands. There was nothing, no clothes upon her body. She came into this world with nothing, and she's going to leave with nothing. And while we travel through this world, we need to be willing to be content with the things of food and raiment. Israel, powerful, blessed of God, as they were content. You know, Israel had a problem with their contentment. God wanted to feed them with simple manna from heaven, but they were not happy for long with that manna. God wanted to give them shoes that would last, clothing that would last. I like what Deuteronomy 29 says. Moses tells the people of God, "I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy feet." It's a beautiful picture of contentment, isn't it? The early church that was consecrated and filled with God's presence and powerful was a church that was content. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man that had need. Very content. They were not pursuing the wealth and the riches, the success and prosperity of the world. So the Lord Jesus warns us of the doctrine of Balaam. Not being consecrated to the Lord in our heart, content with anything or the basic things that God gives us, yet pursuing the things of this world just like those who are lost, just like the ungodly, the unbelievers pursue. Contentment. Here's something else, and I think this is a very affable one for us in our world today, that is consecrated with regards to redeeming the time. You know, when the Lord saves us, He saves us for a purpose. He saves us so that our life would be redeemed, so that we can live our life for His glory and His purposes. I think of the Lord Jesus who said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work." I have a work to do, and I need to be busy about my work. There is coming a night, there is coming a deadline where I'm not going to be able to work. Ephesians 5:16 says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." A consecrated heart that is given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. A consecrated heart is a heart that realizes life is short and I only have a certain amount of time to do the will of God and to accomplish His purposes. Therefore, if my life is consecrated to Him, I must redeem my time. I have been amazed at how those who say they are consecrated to God waste time. You know, in Moab, they wasted a lot of time. You know, out in the world, men and women waste a lot of time. I just heard recently that the average American spends 5 hours watching TV a day. Time wasters. All these things are out there in the world. They're in Moab. They are the things that are highly esteemed amongst men. Things like sports, time wasters, taking up time, watching games, going to games, reading about teams, sports. It's a time waster. It is a time waster for anyone who is consecrated to the Lord. The television, videos, all this electronic entertainment that we have, the internet, all of these things are time wasters. Now, I don't think some of these things are bad, you know, the internet and all of these things, but when they become a time waster, when I was 22 years old, I was living in Houston, Texas, and the Lord got a hold of my heart in a real, real way. I was converted at age 19. Maybe when I get to heaven, God will show me that you were actually converted at age 22. But at age 22, I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus in a real way. And I came to the pastor of my church, which was this Chris Carter I shared a little bit about earlier, and I asked him, now I want to give my life over to the Lord, consecrated to Him. What should I do? And I had no idea. Well, he told me to go to Bible school. He showed me what Bible school to go to. It was one he had attended. It's one that Brother Denny Kennison attended, Hiles Anderson College. But when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and consecrated it to Him, I left my work, gave my life to Him. There were certain things that I was doing as a young man. And one of them was playing a lot of golf. I used to play golf as a child, grew up not very far from a golf course, and was in a state, a college, and played on the golf team. I loved to play golf. But at age 22, when I consecrated my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no more reason to be a golfer. There was no more reason to spend hours upon hours out on a golf course. I stopped playing golf because my heart changed. I began to be consecrated to the work and to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeeming the time. Now, I'm not saying that sports are bad. I play golf. My wife and children back there know that maybe once, twice in the summertime, I usually like to go out with my parents. My parents enjoy playing golf, and I spend a day with my parents. I might play twice a year. You know, there was a time when Jesus told His disciples to come apart and rest a while. It was because they were so busy in the service of the Lord that He said, come apart and let's have a time of rest. But you know, out there in the world, those who are Moabites, those who are in the world, they spend much of their time wasting their time on things like sports, and entertainment, television, and the internet. But if we're going to be consecrated to the Lord, if God is going to be just jealous over our affections, if we're going to be consecrated to the Lord, we need to be redeemers of our time. Because the days are evil. How can we be consecrated to God and waste time? Think about that. How can we truly be consecrated to the Lord and be a time waster? A couple of months ago, we had a young boy. I think he's 10 years old. In our congregation, after the services, he's the kind of boy that's pretty bright, and he asks some of those questions that are sometimes difficult to answer. And he came to me and he asked me this question, what's wrong with playing video games? And I responded, you know, sometimes the Lord just gives you a quick answer that's a good one. And I asked him this, I said, Jamin, what's wrong with standing on your head for 2 hours a day? He said it would be a waste of time. And that was all that we needed in the discussion. You know, I think sometimes God looks down upon us and, you know, we say, but God, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with doing this and what's wrong with doing that? Well, what's wrong with standing on your head? Well, you know what's wrong with standing on your head. It's a waste of time. There's nothing wrong with going into the corner and standing on your head for 2 hours. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not do that. But when you think of a consecrated life, a life that is consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ, is that life one that ought to be wasting time? And it's not just the young people. It's not a matter of what's right and wrong about it. It's a matter of whether our heart is consecrated to the Lord. You know, when a heart is consecrated to the Lord, like when God moved in my heart at age 22, those things that I spent hours doing, I stopped doing them because they were not important anymore. They were simply time wasters. There were so much more important things to do. Amen. I know this, that in my 20s and 30s, I spent much time alone in my room studying, praying, working during the day and coming home at night and just spending time in the Word of God. And it's been throughout the years to my advantage. And it will be to your advantage too. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly perfected unto every good work. Do you know that this Word here, God has given it to us to perfect us to good works? And you know, if we know the Word of God and we study the Word of God and we give labor and diligence to it, that God then can take us and use us to perform works that He desires. And so here we are, consecrated to the Lord. And why would we spend 3-4 nights a week playing volleyball when we could spend 3 or 4 nights a week studying the Scriptures? Isn't that a waste of time to one who is consecrated before the Lord? I could have played volleyball, I could have played softball, I could have played all those things. A consecrated heart will redeem the time. To take a heart which should be consecrated to the Lord for His service and to pursue the gods of Moab, entertainment, sports, time wasters, is to join ourselves to Baal Peor. Do you see that? That is the thing. Those are the things that are highly esteemed amongst men. They are an abomination to God. They are an abomination to God because they steal our affection. They steal our time. Say, why shouldn't I pursue the riches of this world? Why should I not pursue a successful money-making business? Here's why: because it steals your consecration to your Lord. Why should I not spend all this time on entertainment and sitting before a computer and surfing the internet? Why should I not do that? Because it's taking away from my consecration to the Lord. And you know, when the Israelites came out of Israel, God wanted them to be consecrated to Him, fully given over to Him. But the Moabites were luring the Israelites to give some of their heart and affection to them. And Israel joined himself to Moab and Baal Peor. It's not like they forsook God. They just joined themselves. And every time that consecrated heart goes out to the world and has an affection for the possessions and prosperity, we are doing the very same thing. The third thing I'd like you to consider, and this is something that you've heard many times, but I would like to just mention it here this morning: a consecrated heart is one that is modest and simple. Modest and simple. In the world, Moab, outward beauty and fashion reign, don't they? That which is highly esteemed amongst men is an abomination to God. It's the heart of every consecrated child of God, or it ought to be simple and to be modest in dress. Revelation 19:8, we'll get a little more revelation here. Speaking of the Lamb's wife, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean. Very simple, isn't it? Fine linen, white and clean. And yet we'll see the harlot in Revelation chapter 17. This woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And that's the world. That's the harlot that is in the world. That's Moab. And so when our heart that ought to be consecrated to the Lord in simplicity and modesty begins to turn toward the things of Moab, the things of the world, those which are highly esteemed amongst men, just have to go to the Walmart to see how highly esteemed beauty and jewelry and fragrance and makeup and all these things. And so if we want to have a consecrated heart, there must be a simplicity and a modesty in it. Probably all of you have these verses memorized. Women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness. Let me just say this to the men. I don't know if you noticed this, but every time I read through Revelation chapter 1, when I saw the Lord Jesus in the vision there, that John saw Him on the Isle of Patmos, He had a garment down to the foot. Jesus covered Himself also. More and more I see young men putting on shorts, wearing tank tops, exposing more and more and more of their flesh. You know, modesty is for us also. That's the kind of things they do in Moab. That's the kind of things that are highly esteemed amongst men in the world. Don't join your heart to them. Don't join yourselves to Baal Peor. Be consecrated unto Me. I am a jealous God. Well, I want to give you one more here, and that is a consecrated worship and music. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. There's a consecrated heart. A heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes melody, it says, from the heart unto the Lord. But you know, the music in Moab was much different. Of course, the music in the world is much different too, isn't it? Out there in the world, the music is much different. Listen to the music in the world. What do they esteem? What is highly esteemed amongst men? These are the things that are highly esteemed. Rock music, country music, rap music. These things are highly esteemed amongst those that are lost, those that are not consecrated to the Lord. And here's what we do. This is amazing. We take the words of praise to Jesus and then we yoke it up with rock music. We take the words of the consecrated people and yoke it up with rap music. Look, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. I was teaching on this subject a number of months ago, and I love to do word studies, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there is an interesting word. I'd like to start reading in verse 14 of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians. Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Or what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There are many verbs there that are mentioned. Be not unequally yoked. What fellowship? What communion? What concord? What part? What agreement? And I was studying all those words and I came to that word concord. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Now, Belial is another name for Satan. It means worthless. What concord hath Christ with Belial? And if you look up the word concord, you can look it up in your concordance. It comes from the Greek word symphonia. Symphonia. And you know what word we get from symphonia? We get the word symphony. And the definition is this: the blending of sounds. The blending of sounds. What symphony has Christ with Belial? How can we blend the sounds of Jesus Christ together with the sounds of the devil? What symphony do they have? I don't know how we can, as consecrated people, blend that which is holy with that which is profane. Paul said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Can we blend the words of praise to God with the music of Moab? Can we blend the words of praise to God with the music of this present world? Consecration. The Israelites came out of Egypt and they were consecrated to the Lord. Their affections and heart were given to the Lord. He was jealous over them. But when they began to join themselves with Moab, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. I'm not one that believes we should simply stand up here and tell people what they can and cannot do. Make a list of things, guidelines for people to do. I'd like people to understand from the heart why they do them. And just to think here today that God in heaven is jealous over your affection, is jealous over your consecrated heart, that your heart would be consecrated to His service, to His love, and to His affection, that your heart would not be joined to the things that are out there in this world, those things that are highly esteemed amongst men, that you would provoke the Most High God. That your heart would not go towards the riches and the prosperity and the possessions that the world is trying to acquire. That your heart would remain content with simple things, with the basics of life. That you might give your heart and affection and time to the Lord Jesus. God's heart is that you and I would be consecrated to Him. So much so that we would redeem the time He has given us as a gift. A life. Work while you can, because the night is coming when no man can work. And so we take this time that is given to us by God with a consecrated heart, and we cast out all those things in life that are time wasters. And we organize our life in such a way as to be diligent in the things of God and to take our time and to use our time wisely. That which is consecrated to Him. We as consecrated individuals dress simple and modest. Because out there in Moab, out there in the world, They love fashion. They love the gold and the silver. They love the fragrance. They love all of those things. But that which is highly esteemed amongst men is an abomination to God. Don't join yourself to them. Be a consecrated people. And also, a consecrated person is one who's worshiping the Lord from the heart, praising Him, and not bringing into His praise and worship that which is highly esteemed in the world, the rock and the rap, and all the banging and nonsense that goes on out there in the world. Jesus, speaking to the church, says, "You have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam." My friend, don't believe the lie that we need to be like the world to win the world. We need to come out from the world and be consecrated. Consecrated in heart, consecrated with our time, consecrated with our needs, consecrated with our music, consecrated with our dress, that the world would look upon us and, even as the book of Acts say, be afraid to join themselves to us, knowing that if they join themselves to us, they too must repent and be a holy people consecrated to the Lord. Oh, young people, don't buy into this lie today that you can somehow take Christ and blend Him together with Belial. It won't work. The blessing and favor and power of God will be lost like Samson lost it when he gave up his consecration unto the Lord. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Does anyone this morning have an ear to hear in your own personal life what the Spirit is saying to you? What God is saying to you about your own Christian experience, your own consecration before Him? Let's have ears to hear this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, I know that You desire a consecrated people, given over to Your will and purposes. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You'll shine light into our hearts. Help us to see where we have joined ourselves to Moab, and those things that are highly esteemed amongst men, they become a part of our heart. Heavenly Father, I pray for those here this morning who have an ear to hear, that You would speak to them, draw them to Yourself. They might be fully and completely consecrated unto You. Pray for my own heart. You would work that out in my own life, that I can also, like Samson, have favor and power with God. We ask Your blessing, Lord, upon these words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We heard the truth, did we not? We heard the truth. Thank the Lord for His Word to our hearts this morning. Thank you, Brother Jerry, for being faithful to preach the Word. Reminds me again of the incense, the altar of incense. The consecration, the consecrated heart, That single eye. That single eye. Affection set on the things above. Amen. That's where the grace and the power is, and the blessing in the life that is singly set and consecrated to the Lord. And the God of this world has let out a flood of iniquity, of entertainment, and other things to draw us away. Oh, let us hold fast and repent where there's other loves have come in. I think we'll just open it up here for anyone to share, if you have a testimony or confession, something that God has laid on your heart. Just raise your hand and the ushers will get a microphone to you. Maybe just the word of testimony as well. Feel free.
Yes, I was convicted this morning of my misuse of, could you say, one of the most precious resources that we have, that God has given us, and that is time. And I spend, just convicted of how much time I spend in things that are not important. But I also want to give testimony of God's faithfulness in honoring His Word. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in their midst. I trust you had a glorious time together yesterday morning as brothers in prayer. I longed to be here, but also felt committed to getting together with the brothers that I get together with in our area there. And there was just two of us yesterday morning, but God visited us. And He was faithful to His promise, and we just had a glorious time together. It's just very, very precious. So,
is the other microphone somewhere else? Okay, anyone else? Thank you, Steve, for sharing. There's a hand up front. Amen. Let us edify one another, Brother Emmanuel.
I just want to give testimony to the message. What a joy it is to hear the Word of God, to really hear. I believe that I am hearing it. And I can say my heart was just wonderfully warmed with the Word of God, and I agree with it. Yes, I have areas of need in my life, but I can say that it's a joy and a blessing to live a consecrated life. It's a delight. So thank you, Jerry, for preaching that message this morning. And just want to encourage everyone to consider these words. It's a life worth living.
And amen.
I want to encourage each one to, yes, by faith, consecrate your lives to the Lord. Some of you young people are really desiring to experience that kind of a life, and I would encourage you to take a step of faith. Do consecrate yourself to the Lord. Do tell Him your heart's desire. Do give yourselves to Him. You don't need to wait until you're 50. I appreciate the word that Jerry shared, that at 22 he did consecrate himself like that to the Lord, and what a difference it has made in his life. And so I do encourage each one here to consider a word this morning. God will take you at your word. God will take you at your heart's desire. He will receive your consecration, and He'll begin a deeper work in your life. I know He will. He does love us, and He is concerned about our affections. So praise God.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I don't believe there's any life hardly more miserable than a redeemed child of God who is trying to walk with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And it's a miserable. Yes.
Yes, I'd like to give you a testimony. I spoke with my brother this morning, and I've been praying for him about 7 or 8 years. And he's going through a lot of worldly stress. He's not going through any Christian stress. And I said to him, I said, Frank, you know, I have peace in my life. I said, I've never had peace until I had Jesus. And he said to me, yeah, I know you do. And that's all he said. And I do have peace. We all have peace if we focus on Jesus and live to serve him. And that's what I want to do, and I know that's what you all want to do. And we gotta pray for each other. God wants us to. We're a family. And it's a joy to be around brothers and sisters that are believers. It's a joy and it's an honor. So thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Robert, for that word of encouragement for your brother Frank. We've been praying for Frank. Amen. It's good to hear that he responded. Others, anyone else, feel free to share a word here. Yes, brother.
I would like to encourage us all with we heard the song of Elijah. What a blessing. I want to thank the Martins for
Amen.
Being obedient. But we know that soon afterward, here Elijah was in the will of God and had the authority of God in his life. But we know a little later that he got discouraged and ran from the queen and went out into the wilderness. And that's, you know, how it is in our lives sometimes when we, you know, we might be in the middle of seeking God and seeing his blessing and, and then the next morning, get up like this morning and, just not be diligent in seeking him. And I want to encourage myself and all of us that Elijah, as he was unable to overcome when he saw his error. And we know that it's a blessing to be in the will of God and seeing him move mightily. And it was good to be here. And the Lord reminded me that I need to be continue to labor to enter into the rest, and yesterday's blessings are over and he has more for us today.
Amen. Thank you. Oh, brothers, let us press in, brothers and sisters, into where the blessing and the fullness of the Lord is, and not be robbed by these other things. We're in a warfare and a fight. Hallelujah. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.